Well, as you know, we are going through the Pentateuch at 1:30 on Sunday afternoons. There's a small group of people who gather just to read the first five books of Moses. And I think we're done with Genesis, and we're about to start Exodus today. And so I thought on Sundays I could sort of follow the same schedule and preach on passage from the reading for that week. So we'll be, for the next couple of months, we'll be going through the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We're done with Genesis, so we'll cover the first four books of Moses. And today, the passage is from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Famous story that we've all heard before, most of us. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Another name for it is Mount Sinai. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God's most spectacular act of salvation in Old Testament times is Exodus. The person who was mightily used by God in this event was, of course, Moses. He lived such a dramatic and interesting life that a movie studio made an animated film called Prince of Egypt. Moses' life can be divided into three different periods. First 40 years, Moses lived as the prince of Egypt. And the next 40 years were spent in the desert as a fugitive. And the final 40 years of his life were spent as God's servant, leading the nation of Israel to the promised land. So Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter as her son. He was nourished by his own mother, and his mother taught him the scriptures, the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Moses saw, of course, at the time he didn't have the scriptures, but she told him about the ancestors of Hebrews and how God had brought them to Egypt. So Moses knew that he was not an Egyptian, but a Hebrew. And when he saw the Hebrews suffer in slavery, he suffered as well. One day he went to see the Israelites at forced labor, and he saw an Egyptian slave driver beating a Hebrew, and he took revenge by killing the Egyptian. In Acts chapter 7, verse 25, Stephen, when he speaks to the Jews, he says, Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. Moses had a dream, like Martin Luther King. He had a dream to free his people from the slavery. But he was full of himself. He made a mistake of trying to rescue his people in his own way, with his own strength. He thought that by killing an Egyptian, the Hebrews would realize that he is on their side, and that they would follow him as their leader. But Moses was rejected by the Hebrews. The next day, Moses saw two Hebrews fighting with each other, and he said, why are you fighting with a fellow Hebrew? And the man said, who are you? Who made you judge and ruler over us? Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses was hurt, and he was also afraid. And when Pharaoh heard it, Pharaoh said, go and kill Moses. So he had to flee Egypt, and he fled into a desert. So Moses' effort to save his people resulted in utter fiasco, a total failure. In the desert outside of Egypt, Moses was received by a kind Midian priest named Jethro. His other name is Reuel. And Moses married one of his daughters named Zipporah, and they had two sons. And Moses worked for his father-in-law for 40 years as a shepherd. Now, during these 40 years of anonymity, Moses seemed to have lost his former self-confidence and conceit. Moses, we see in today's text, seemed a polar opposite of the younger Moses. He was an insecure man who viewed himself as a failure. One day, Moses was tending the sheep of his father-in-law, and he took them to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai. And this was not an unusual route. It's probably a route that he went almost every day. It was a very familiar territory for Moses. But on that day, God appears to Moses in a burning bush. God calls out, Moses, Moses. And it shows that God knows Moses really well. God knows everything about Moses, his birth, his years in the palace, how he escaped Egypt. God knows everything about Moses. And he says to take off his sandals because he is standing on holy ground. And he says, I'm the God of your father, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this, the Bible says, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Hebrews believe that when you look at God, when you see God's face, that you will die. So maybe, probably that's why Moses hid his face. Then God says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I have heard their cry, and I am concerned about their suffering. The Hebrew Bible says, I know their suffering. God knows their suffering, just as God knew the life of Moses. The Hebrews may have felt abandoned by God. They may have felt that God did not care about their plight, that God did not see their misery, didn't hear their cries, and did not know their suffering. But God says, no, I do see my people. I do hear their cries, and I know how much they are suffering. So God had not forgotten about his people, and God had not forgotten about Moses all these 40 years in the desert. So God says, I have come down to rescue my people from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good land, the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so Moses probably thought, hey, praise God, you are finally here to rescue your people. But Moses heard these shocking words and almost stopped his heart. He almost had a heart attack. God says, so now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. Moses was like, me, Lord? I thought you came down and I thought you were going, not me. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring Hebrews out of Egypt? I've tried that before and I failed. And some commentators note that Moses' question, who am I, is an echo of the question that the Israelite asked Moses when he tried to stop their fighting. Who do you think you are? Who made you a ruler over us? You think you can rescue us? Who are you? Moses, who am I, shows that people's doubt had seeped into his soul. And maybe that's what happened to some of us as well. Maybe someone has criticized you for so long that you begin to believe what that person says about you. Maybe it was your father, or your mother, or your teacher, or your boss, or your coworker, whoever it is. We sometimes believe what other people say about us. So Moses thinks, I'm a nobody. I'm a failure. Lord, you picked the wrong person. And Moses knew how difficult this mission would be. He knew this was actually an impossible task, that they endanger his own life. In today's terms, it would be like Dalai Lama going to Xi Jinping and demanding that China free Tibet as an independent country, or Enrique Nieto going to Trump and demanding that U.S. return California back to Mexico, or the Kurdish leader going to Erdogan and demanding that Turkey recognize the Kurds as an independent nation. It'll never happen. And so Moses thought, this can never happen. Pharaoh will never, I know Pharaoh, he will never let your people go. But God said, I will be with you. God deals with Moses' insecurity by turning Moses' eye away from himself to God. Moses, look here, look at me. You won't be going alone, I will be with you. But Moses does not realize the full impact of God being with him. So he keeps giving excuses. He keeps talking about all his deficiencies. God, I don't even know you. What is your name? God, Israel, the Hebrews will not listen to me. They won't believe me. God, I'm not a good speaker. I flunked public speaking back in Egypt. I'm not eloquent. God, I'm so inadequate. Please send somebody else. You know, those were actual words of Moses. But God patiently deals with each of Moses' deficiencies. And the pattern of the conversation is almost like this. Moses says, I'm not competent at this. God says, but I am. I'm not competent in this either. God says, but I am. Well, God, I'm also not competent in that matter. God says, but I am. I will help you and teach you what to say. That's what God says. I will help you and teach you what to say. Moses, this is not about you having what it takes. This is about me and accomplishing my purpose through you. You have a role to play, but the success will not depend on you. The power and the success will come from me. So Moses, I don't need you to be all competent. I only need you to trust and obey me, the all competent God. At the burning bush, God reveals his name. In Hebrew, it is Yahweh. And that is God's name. It's not really a name, but it's more like a verb. And the root word for that verb is to be. So, you know, people have really hard time translating this word. So people say it means I am who I am, or I am what I cause to be, or I will be what I will be. It's sort of a name that is almost like a riddle. I am who I am. Moses, I am what I am. I have no beginning and no end. I don't have needs. I don't get tired. I have no limits. I'm unbound, unchanging. Nothing precedes me and nothing comes after me. Nothing sustains me and nothing contains me. So I'm not intimidated by a mere world like Pharaoh. I'm not limited by your inability. So the burning bush may signify God's self-sustenance and God's eternal qualities. And throughout Israel's history, whenever Israel was in need, God would refer himself as Yahweh and attach to that name whatever God will be for them to meet their need. For instance, in Exodus, when Hebrews got sick because of their own sin, God revealed himself as Yahweh Rapha, which means Yahweh the healer. In Leviticus, when people hear God's laws, they go, who can obey this? Who can live like this? God said, Yahweh Mekodeshim, I am your sanctifier. I am the one who will make you holy. When Jeremiah asked God, how can you survive? You are so simple. God answered, Yahweh, Siknu, I am your righteousness. When Abraham needed an animal sacrifice in place of his son Isaac, God provided a land that says, Yahweh Yireh, or the Germans couldn't pronounce it, so they say, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, I am your provider. When Isaiah felt threatened, God said, Yahweh Sabaoth, I am Yahweh, your defender. I am the Lord of heavenly forces. And in the New Testament, Jesus not only refers himself as Yahweh, as the great I am, but Jesus does the same thing that God did back in the Old Testament. Jesus also would attach to I am whatever he will be for others. For example, to those who hunger, Jesus says, I am the bread of life, or Yahweh, bread of life. To those who thirst, Yahweh, the living water. To those in darkness, Yahweh, the light. To those who feel abandoned, Yahweh, the good shepherd. To those who feel lost, Yahweh, the way. To those confused, Yahweh, the truth. To those who are afraid of death, Yahweh, the life. The name Yahweh reveals who God will be for us. Something that we cannot be for ourselves. There is gospel in this name. We can never achieve righteousness on our own, but God sent Jesus, God came in human flesh, and he achieved righteousness for us. God did for us what we could not do ourselves. We as sinners cannot survive God's judgment, so Jesus came and in our place received our punishment so that we can live and have life to the full. We cannot accomplish God's mission, a God-sized mission of making disciples of all nations. So God sends the Holy Spirit to empower us and to live in us. And today, God is also calling each one of us. God is calling you and I for an impossible task, going to the nations and making disciple, being the salt and light of the world, and transforming our society into God's kingdom. These are tall orders. They're almost impossible tasks. And like Moses, we give God a list of our deficiencies. God, I'm not spiritual enough. God, I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not funny enough. You know, whatever. You know, I'm not skilled enough. I'm not confident or convinced enough. And God says the same thing to us. But I am. But I am. All the areas where you feel you aren't, I am. God says, I will be for you what you cannot be on your own. I will do for you what you cannot do on your own. I will supply you with all that you need to accomplish my mission. At the end of Jesus' great commission to make disciples, Jesus gives us the same promise that God gave Moses. Yahweh will be with you. The great I Am is with us, and He will be with us and for us till the end of the age. Let's pray. Let's take some time first to acknowledge our incompetence, our lack of power, knowledge, love, wisdom, or strength. And then let us acknowledge God's all competence, God's unfailing love, His perfect wisdom, and limitless power. Let's pray that we would trust God and obey His all competent God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing to Moses and to us, revealing yourself as the great I Am, Yahweh. We thank you that you will be for us what we cannot be for ourselves. We thank you for accomplishing for us what we can never do on our own. Lord, help us to trust in your all competence, in your power, and in your love. Help us to trust you and obey you, and would you empower us to obey your command, to love you, to love our neighbors, to share the good news to the ends of the earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.